I am often asked, and I thought I'd go ahead and answer it now before I forget it, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? And the simple answer is teaching is the revelation of the Word, what the Word actually means. Preaching, however, is the exhortation of doing what the Word reveals. So that's really the big difference. That's exhortation and knowledge. Today I want to talk to you about missing. See if everything's clicking on here. Aha, we're good. Mysteries, of course, are a source of fascination for all of us. I remember as a young man, I got started reading the Hardy Boy mysteries, and they were like 26 volumes or something like that. I bought all of them, and they had a special edition, a detective edition. And I read them all, probably read them all three or four times. I used to lie in my bed and read about Frank and Joe and their friend Chet as they would go about in their world and solving mysteries. And I was thrilled. It was fiction, but it was very, very good for my mind to be fascinated as they went on their journey to solve a certain crime. And every crime was solved a little bit different in the real world. I think one of the most fascinating things about mysteries, however, is when people go missing. Every year in the United States, 600,000 people disappear. They go missing. Of those 600,000, between 500,000 and 530,000 are found. They catch them. Maybe it was totally an accident. Maybe they thought they could run away, but they were found. So that leaves 70,000. There are 70,000 people just in the United States alone every year that are unaccounted for. Some of them, many of them, are runaways. Most of them end up as homeless individuals. Some of them end up in prostitution or even worse. Many of them are found dead after many years. But there's a lot of heartbreak in America right now because there are individuals missing. Just a few weeks ago, we read about the 7-year-old who went missing for 3 days. UPS contract employee abducted her and confessed a few days later, and her body was found. There are high-profile people as well who have gone missing that we think a great deal about. 1937, there's Amelia Earhart. There's all kinds of theories about her. They believe that they have found her or found the plane, but nothing has really been confirmed at all. Then there's D.B. Cooper. That was a real thrill for me. Read everything that I could get my hands on about D.B. Cooper. According to the FBI, the file is still open on him. But there are a lot of investigators who believe that they have solved the crime, and finally D.B. Cooper has been revealed and he has passed away. Don't know. All we know is he gets on a plane, he gets two, and I remember back in 1971, $200,000 in $20 bills. Man, you could live five lifetimes on that. Wow, things have changed, have they not? The real mystery is there's less than $2,000 that have been recovered. They know the serial numbers on all the bills that were taken. And they found some in some sand. Some believe that he planted it there to throw them off. But if he lived, why didn't he spend the money? Mystery, mystery, mystery. And then there's my buddy Jimmy Hoffa. 1975 in Detroit, he goes to a restaurant to meet some friends, and we've not been able to find his body. They even tried the Brown Street, Harding Avenue, or whatever it is. They went over there and dug up a property close to his house, and he told me that he found some bones one time in his backyard. I said, shh, they'll dig up your yard too. What's happened to Jimmy Hoffa, we really just do not know. And here's the one that really got me going. In June of 1995, Jody Huizentrout was an anchor for a television station in Mason City, Iowa. She overslept one morning. Her shift, she had to get into work like 4 o'clock in the morning, and she was on the air like at 6. And one of her co-workers noticed it was 4:30 and she wasn't there, so she called her and said, you know, hey, did you over... Oh, yes, I did. I'll be right in. She never showed up. Her car was still in the parking lot. Nothing was awry afoot in her apartment. No witnesses. No motive to just disappear. She had just celebrated her 27th birthday with friends. And now she's been gone 27 years, 28 this coming June. When I heard about this mystery back in June of 95, for some reason I was just attracted to it, and I decided to follow as another thing for me to chase, okay? And I actually joined the group. They have their own website, findjudy.com, if you want to join. And there are weekly emails that come out, and there are investigators that give their view on the thing. But 27 years have passed, no clue, no nothing, zero. She just disappeared. And then MH370, 2014. They don't know for sure what happened. They thought they found some wreckage, but they can't confirm any of that wreckage. They thought it was the pilot, and then they said it couldn't have been the pilot. They thought maybe something caused a fire on the plane and everybody was asphyxiated and the plane crashed, but it was following a course that had to have been navigated by human hands. So all these millions of dollars since 2014, it's just gone. Well, today, I want to share with you for a moment one that really got me. I'm into this missing person stuff, and this is a story about 2016 in the Oregon wilderness. Let me go to the next slide. This is a massive 1.7 million acre national Siskiyou forest. It is beautiful, but extremely dangerous. If you notice on the map, it's right down on the border of Northern California, and it's a very popular place for people to go, but it's also very, very dangerous. Here's a picture of Mount Shasta that can be seen from there. I'm kind of following along with my computer. Here is also another picture of a beautiful setting inside the National Forest. Here's the path. This path is important because this is the path that an individual took that I'm going to tell you about in a moment that vanished into thin air. And here's another pic. Beautiful, thick as it can possibly be. Very, very popular. But here is a father and a son, Sean, age 41, Trevor, age 21, on October 14, 2016. Another one of these stories I grabbed hold of. And I decided way back then that I was going to write a sermon on it. So I began a folder and just added to it little by little as I was thinking this was going to be solved. Well, they went hunting. They went into the National Siskiyou National Forest, and they had this one particular area that they loved to hunt, and they were hunting white-tailed deer. Well, this particular day, Sean and Trevor and Uncle Will Chandler decided they were going to go hunting in this area. It was a beautiful day, a little on the cold side, but it was a beautiful day. They dropped off Will Chandler 7 miles from where Sean was going to do the hunting. Trevor wasn't going to hunt that day. He already got his deer. So he drops off his dad at a particular place, and he was going to move the truck 1 mile in the other direction, and his dad was to come out on that path, and about an hour and a half later, then they would circle back, go 7 miles, and pick up their uncle, his uncle. Well, it didn't quite work out that way. Every year, just in this one national park, 1,100 people go missing. Now, most are found. Most find their way out. They use their cell phones or whatever, their compass, and they figure a way to get out, or they are rescued or whatever. 80 bodies have been found since 1997. They're just dead. They haven't been mauled. They hadn't been attacked by a wild animal. They just find the bodies. It's like northern Michigan in the month of April and May. They find dead individuals on snowmobiles out in the middle of nowhere. They just got lost and they died. Well, 76 people since 1997 have gone and disappeared in this national forest. No sign of them whatsoever. Don't know if you remember the story. Back in 2006, James Kim and his family living in San Francisco were on a trip, and they got off the road and they found themselves in this national park on the very same road that the Higgins would travel. And they got stuck in snow. And nobody came to rescue them, and they sat there for 7 days. They were starving. And so James decides he's going to get out and see if he can get some help. 4 days later, the wife and the two kids were rescued. They were fine. James was found several miles away, naked, lying in a creek with no evidence whatsoever of any clothes at all. He died. Similar to that, in 1996, DeWitt Finley was a RV salesman. On the same road, he gets lost. It's November. And he's stuck, and he doesn't know what to do. And he survived for 9 weeks. How do we know? He kept a journal. Every day he wrote something in the journal. And on the last day of his life, he wrote, "I have no control over my life. All is in his hands." He disappeared in November. They found his truck and his body in the month of May. So back to Trevor and to Sean. So here's the plan. We're going to, the Will was really upset. He walked 7 miles. He couldn't figure out why, they hadn't shown up. Sean begins to panic when his dad was 4 hours late, not like his dad at all. And the weather began to change, and it started sleeting, and it was snowing, and then it was raining, and the wind was blowing, and so they got to find Dad. And so the uncle said, "Okay, I'm going to start where your dad started, and I want you to take the truck to where he was to come out, and we will go in there together, and we will meet in the middle, and we will find your dad. Good plan, let's do it." They get in there to look for Sean. Now, Sean was a seasoned hunter. He had a sidearm. He had a rifle. He had a compass. He had a phone. He had a knife. This guy had been hunting all his life. He was a dude of dudes. He was no wimp. But couldn't find him. Worse yet, Trevor gets lost. It's dark. It's raining. Trevor's been on this path many times in his life, but it's turning dark, and the wind is blowing, and his face is freezing from the wind, and he gets lost, and he just sort of stops in his tracks, and the next day when he wakes up, he's not even on the path. In fact, he can't even find the path. He gathers twigs and bark and whatever he could get, and he makes some kind of makeshift a hut for himself to sleep in. He knows how to survive too, but there's a limit. The mistake he made is he went rushing into the forest to find his dad, and he left his phone and he left his compass in the truck. 4 days pass. He sees and he hears a helicopter, and he's going crazy, trying somehow to get the attention of the helicopter. Why he didn't shoot at it, I don't know. The helicopter leaves. Day five, sees the helicopter again. Helicopter leaves, and he says to himself, I'm going to die. He didn't know it. He was in a liver failure. But then at 2:30 that afternoon on the fifth day, he hears voices. And the rescuers come, and they find him. And the first question is, did you find Dad? And he says, no. Will made it back to the truck, but the dad was not found. For 11 days, they went into this area with scores of people to rescue Sean. They used bloodhounds. Couldn't pick up a scent. For 11 days, they searched for any kind of sign of him falling or being attacked by a wild animal or maybe a piece of something he was carrying and he dropped it. No sign at all. Zero. No blood. No clothes. No equipment. No Sean. No nothing. After 11 days, they had to stop the search. It was getting so dangerous. They were worried that perhaps other people would be lost. Two. And all of this reminds me of the passage. I'm getting there. I believe in using the Bible once in a while. Someone's looking for us. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus is saying, I'm looking for you. Oh, Jim, come on. I'm saved. You're preaching to the choir here today. I'm not lost. I'm here. I found my way here. I have obeyed Jesus. I'm okay, I'm all right. Are you sure? Are you today on the very path that Jesus wants you to be on? Have you prayed about the path that you are taking right now? Is there any possibility whatsoever that you might be drifting a little bit off the path and wandering into a danger area? It's one thing to be saved for all of eternity. It's another thing to put our lives in jeopardy and to have less than the abundant life because we're not listening for Jesus as he calls out for us. It's a forest out there. I love Monk's theme song. He says, it's a jungle out there. It really is. A jungle out there. It's beautiful. It's unbelievably beautiful. But there are dangers that we are surrounded by every day, many times, totally unaware. We are close to Satan's forest. He's prowling. He's looking. If he can get someone off the path, if he can get someone to make a wrong decision today, you know, if not lose somebody's soul for all of eternity, the grief that he can bring into the hearts of family and loved ones. Now, Sean was not particularly worried that day. I'm going in here. Give me about an hour. I'll be back to the truck. I'm going to see if I can get me a whitetail. I got my gun, I got my sidearm, I got a knife, I got a compass, I got a phone. I've done this many, many times. I'm not afraid. Many times, when we should be somewhat afraid, we step into the forest and we fall into the hands of the one who come to destroy, to kill. Not pleasant at all. David said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He wasn't filled with fear, but let me tell you something about David. He had the utmost respect for the world that he lived in. He was aware of danger. He had confronted wild animals in the past and subdued them. There needs to be some holy respect. There needs to be a dash of fear, if you will. There needs to be this feeling inside of us that I need God this day. I'm doing the same thing I did doing today that I did yesterday and the day before and all those years. It's going to be okay. What can possibly happen? Every day, 2,000 children disappear in the USA. Wow. You think there's any heartbreak going on right now? Do you think Satan loves it when he can bring us to our knees in despair and question the goodness of God? I pray this prayer every morning before my feet hit the floor. Oh, I got a button in the chair that lifts me up. Before I hit the floor, though, I Jesus was asked a question, how should we pray? And he told the disciples how to pray. Hey, I can't improve on that. I pray it every day. And I especially give attention toward the end of it. He says, you know, lead us not into temptation. There's some temptation I can't handle. But deliver us from the evil one. There's a reason that is in there. Jesus knew that we may not be aware of it, but we step into danger every day. Don't be so cocky. Be aware. In Luke chapter 15, this is three sermons, I'm going to spare you. He talks about three missing things. He talks about a missing coin, very important, resources. A missing sheep, again, resources. A missing son. Jesus wanted to talk about the importance of things or people that are missing. And how much turmoil it brings. I mean, you ever misplace something and just look for it and you can't sleep? And you, it's happening to me more and more now. I mean, it just drives me nuts. I retrace my steps. It just can't be possibly missing. One thing in my life that is missing, I really regret this. There's nothing I can do about it, but one thing that's really missing in my life that I really would like to have back is my metabolism. One day, it just got up and disappeared. What was Jesus teaching in Luke 15? I think Ezekiel captures this. For this is what the sovereign Yahweh says. I myself will search for my sheep, and I will look for them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they're scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. The Holy Spirit is saying that God Himself is personally involved in this search and rescue mission, but we have to cooperate with Him. We can't be unprepared and wander off the path and go into areas, you know, dangerous for other people, but not for me. Jesus is seeking. But do we really want to be found? What's our response? Isaiah says it best, seek the Lord while He can be found. I get lost in the woods. The first thing I'm going to do is say, Yeshua. I'm telling you. I'm going to cry out. It's a scary thing to be lost. Seek the Lord while He may be found. We got to want to be rescued. We got to want to be saved. We got to want to have this hunger to be on the path that the Father wants us to be on. Are you lost? Are you wandering off the path? I think about the Higgins family. They go back to that place where Sean disappeared. And they have a little memorial service here. By the way, in Oregon, You can't cash in the insurance or do anything with the property of the one who deceased for 5 years. It was a hardship. They really had hard times for 5 years. And so they go back to that place every year, and they look into the vastness of the wilderness, and they wonder, what really happened to Sean? Will we ever know? Will we ever have closure about him being gone? I want to tell you today, there's no closure without Jesus. We can't deal with the heartbreaks that we have to deal with. We can't deal with the things that we lose. We will lose things. I remember my uncle telling me years and years and years ago, I was laughing at him because he lost something. He said, son, let me tell you something. You're going to lose something extremely valuable. I did. And then I told my nephew the same thing. He lost a Rolex watch that was worth over $50,000. Antique Rolex watch. Jesus brings us closure. We trust him to bring forth the answer to all these mysteries. One day, we will know where he went. Let's pray. Father, there are times we feel totally safe. But we could possibly be in some kind of danger. And so, Father, as we step out into the forest of this brand new year, we ask for your protection and for a spirit of awareness of our surroundings. Father, may we always be sensitive to your searchlight and sensitive about the path you desire for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.